Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. This is the reading of God's Word. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a foreigner before him, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." The people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. We ask that you will bless us with an ear to hear your word, so that we may truly hear your word, that our faith will grow and will be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, through your word, let us see what our Lord Jesus Christ has done and accomplished for us, that we may rejoice and give you all the glory and thanksgiving. Bless us that your word will be preached correctly and all of us will hear your word and believe and obey your word. We pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we will look at chapter 1 and chapter 2 as a unit. And chapter 1 and chapter 2 has about 10 sections. Verse 5 through 25, today's message, the announcement of John the Baptist, his birth. And 26 through 38, the announcement of Jesus' birth. Then 39 to 45, Mary's visit to Elizabeth. And 46 to 56, Mary's praise. We usually call this Magnificat. And verse 57 through 66, the birth of the John the Baptist. And verse 67 through 80, Zechariah's praise. And we call this praise Benedictus. These are the words out there, popular, so you should hear it. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 7, the birth of Jesus Christ. And chapter 2, verses 2 to 20, the angels and the shepherds. And verse 21 through 40, the dedication of Jesus Christ to God. Here in this section, we'll meet Simeon and Anna. And lastly, verse 41 through 52 of chapter 2, we'll meet boy Jesus in the temple. And in chapter 3, his public ministry begins. Now, in these two chapters, Luke will continue to compare and contrast Jesus Christ and John the Baptist. As we read in verse 17, John the Baptist is a forerunner of Jesus Christ who will prepare a people for the Messiah, who will prepare the way of the Messiah. To say that in a different way, John the Baptist is the end of the Old Testament. He represents the Old Testament in a summarized form. And Jesus Christ is the beginning of the new. He ushers in the new era. Jesus is the Christ who was promised from the Old Testament. He is the messianic king who accomplishes and begins that kingdom of God. Of course, many misunderstood the promise of God in the Old Testament, and they were waiting for the worldly Messiah and the worldly kingdom. As you know, God was silent for 400 years after the prophet Malachi. As a result, so many waited with much prayers the fulfillment of God's promises. Luke, through chapter 1 and chapter 2, through the stories of the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus Christ, he will tell us that the time of God's fulfillment has come. The eternal salvation of God's people is being accomplished. The eternal kingdom of God is being accomplished. The long-awaited Messiah has come in the person of Jesus Christ. God Himself has come. In our passage, we see the angel Gabriel coming to Zechariah, the same angel who came to Daniel in the Old Testament to tell Daniel that there are 70 weeks left in the history of the world. Obviously, a symbolic number. And then, after 70 weeks, the messianic kingdom, the kingdom of God, will come. That same angel now comes to Zechariah. In Luke, he is proclaiming the coming of that kingdom, that eternal kingdom of God. Now, verse 5 begins with, in the days of Herod, king of Judea. The visible reality at this time is nothing like the promise of God in the Old Testament. Herod cannot be the king of the kingdom of God, but he is the king of Judea. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 13, God has promised that the king David, that David's son will establish the kingdom of God. God said, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, God has promised that God's kingdom's king will come from the tribe of Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh, meaning the Messiah, comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. But Herod is the king of Judea. He is not a Jew. He is a descendant of Esau. And yet he rules Israel. And he rules Israel according to the direction of Roman Empire. When will God keep his promise? And he was silent for 400 years. Where is this Messiah? Luke gives us the answer. In our passage, God begins to work to fulfill his promise. God begins to work to accomplish the salvation of his people. Luke tells us how God begins to work to establish his kingdom. Oh, it is a truly exciting time. The events that we read in chapters 1 and 2 in Luke are cosmic in proportion. The whole world is changing, even though the whole world doesn't know what is going on. Nothing less than the new creation is beginning. And we could see God is in complete control in chapters 1 and chapter 1 and 2. God sends the angels. God sends the Holy Spirit. God sends Gabriel to Zacharias and Mary. God sends angels to shepherds with the good news. The Holy Spirit is with Zacharias. He is with Elizabeth. He is with Simeon. God is in complete control of all things that happen in this world. He causes the birth of John the Baptist, and God becomes a man and comes to accomplish the salvation of his people, to accomplish their eternal home, to accomplish the eternal heavenly kingdom of God. Just picture this. God begins to work. But this sinful world is completely clueless. This dark world does not know what is going on. Even as God comes, he comes as a man, yet the world doesn't know what is going on. But we know all things are being accomplished according to God's will in God's time. And that time has come. As you read Luke chapter 1, start reading from verse 5, you should be very excited. Because he is working to save you. Luke chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. As we read about God's work to save his people, we meet a priest named Zacharias and his wife, Elizabeth. The name Zacharias means a remembered of Jehovah. And his wife, Elizabeth, that name means oath of God, or God is my abundance. Zechariah, he is a priest in order of Abijah. According to 1 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 6, David divides the tribe of Levi into divisions to work at the temple. And he divides them according to the sons of Levi: Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And according to 1 Chronicles chapter 24, the sons of Aaron, a grandson of Kohath, were divided into 24 divisions. And the eighth division was this division of Abijah. One division goes into the temple twice a year. And each time they go into the temple, they serve for 1 week. Zechariah's wife was from the daughters of Aaron. By the way, Aaron's wife was also named Elizabeth. The priest would marry the virgins of Israelites, but not necessarily with daughters of priests. But to marry a daughter of a priest was considered a tremendous blessing. Verse 6, they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. They were the best of the Old Testament. That's the point. John the Baptist family, they are the best of the Old Testament. Just like how Paul said that he was blameless when it comes to the righteousness which is in the law. They were the best. But something is wrong. Verse 7 says, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both advanced in years. In the Old Testament, to have no child is a picture of God's judgment. Even though they were righteous in the sight of God and walked blamelessly in all the commandments of God, and yet they were without a child. What does this show? This shows the limitation of the righteousness according to the Old Testament, according to the law. We will say more about this in the future sermons, but Elizabeth, she represents the Old Testament, Israel. We'll go to verse 8. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. According to Ezra chapter 2, the number of the priests who came back from the Babylonian captivity was 4 divisions out of 24 divisions before. So only 4 divisions came back. Thus, they had to divide those 4 divisions into 24 divisions to work at the temple after their return from Babylonian captivity. And by the time of Jesus Christ, there were about 18,000 priests. Too many priests. Thus, the priests who were to work at the temple were chosen by lot. The burning of incense at the holy place was an honorable task given only to a few priests, and the chosen one do this only once in their lifetime. So you could see what's going on as Zacharias is burning this incense. It is great honor for him to do this. The chosen priest burns the incense in front of the curtain that divides the holy place from the Holy of Holies. He will work with other priests in the holy place. Then all the other priests will go out and he will be left alone to burn the incense. He will burn the incense during the time of the burning of the sacrifice outside the temple proper. The burning of the incense witnesses the prayers to God. Thus, it is burned twice a day during the time of the morning prayer and the evening prayer. People will be outside praying during the burning of this incense by the priest. When the burning of the incense is done, the priest will come out outside and bless the people with Aaron's blessing that is found in the book of Numbers. Verse 11, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. The angel sent by God appears to Zacharias. And he said, your petition has been heard. Some say that Zacharias' petition is to give him and Elizabeth a child. But it is not likely that a priest who are representing the whole Israel would go into a temple and pray for himself. It seems, as we read verse 18b, for I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. It seems, according to that verse, Zacharias has given up on having any children. So unlikely he was actually praying to God to give him a child. Here, we would not be wrong if we say that Zacharias prayed for the salvation of Israel, the coming of God's kingdom. But God begins his work of saving his people with the birth of John. You will give him the name John. The meaning of this name John is that God is gracious, or the gift of God. As John, who will prepare the way of the Lord, is born, the beginning of the fulfillment of God's promises begins. Luke chapter 7, verse 27, Jesus speaks of John. This is the one about whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you." We'll move on to verse 14. "You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." First, it says that John, he will not drink wine nor liquor. At first glance, Gabriel is speaking about John being a Nazarite. But there is no command not to cut his hair, which was also a requirement for a Nazarite. We believe Gabriel is speaking of John's living a life of an ascetic. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. Later, we will see John leaping in his mother's womb, recognizing Jesus, when Mary, who is pregnant with Jesus, comes to visit Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John. So even in mother's womb, John recognizes Jesus. Verses 16 and 17 tells us that what John's mission is. Verse 16, "He will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God." And at the end of verse 17, "to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." John will lead God's people to repent of their sins, to come back to God. And John will do all this in the spirit and power of Elijah. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, "Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the father to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." And Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of the host." See, this is the promise of God in the Old Testament. Before the coming of the Messiah, God will send Elijah, who will prepare the way of the Messiah. And Matthew chapter 11, verse 13 and 14, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it," Jesus says, "John himself is Elijah who was to come. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." Mark chapter 9, verse 13, "But I say to you that Elijah has indeed come, and they did to him whatever they wished, just as it is written of him." So Jesus says that John the Baptist is Elijah, who is promised in Malachi. But Jesus is not saying Elijah himself has come. Our passage helps us. It says in the spirit and power of Elijah that John the Baptist came. Thus, in the book of John, when people ask John the Baptist whether he is Elijah, John the Baptist said that he's not. But he comes in the spirit of Elijah. In verse 17b, to turn the hearts of the father back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. I know I'm kind of reading really fast, but like I said, my sermon is pretty long today. To turn the hearts of the father back to the children. Some say the phrase speaks of harmony of the family. Others point to Isaiah chapter 29, verse 22 and 23. Therefore, thus says the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, nor shall his face now turn pale. But when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will sanctify my name. Indeed, they will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and I will stand in awe of God of Israel. The people, namely the sons of Jacob, will be the people that Jacob would not be ashamed of. This is what John will do. To turn the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So what is this preparing a way for the Lord? Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 to 5, I will read from NIV. A voice of one calling, in the desert prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, and rough ground shall become level. And rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. See, preparing the way of the Lord is expressed, make straight highway. Valley raised up, mountains made low, so that all be plain. What does this mean? Well, straightway points to the righteous life. If you look at, read Psalms, he talks about straightway, living according to God's will. So, preparing a way for the Lord points to God's people repenting of their sins. Turning away from sin to live according to the will of God so that they may live this straightway life. The John the Baptist is called for this mission, calling people to repent of their sins, to live an obedient life. That is to prepare the way of the Lord. Thus, in Mark chapter 1, verse 2 to 5, it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. God will send a messenger ahead of Jesus to prepare the way. And verse 3 says, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to John, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. You understand, we will talk about this more detail later. But people understand Isaiah passage. They understand that before the Messiah comes, the messenger will come and prepare the way. And preparing way is for God's people to repent of their sins and turn away from sin. Then the way of the Lord is prepared so the Messiah will come. So when they saw John preaching, it says, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. So in fact, John was saying, come out and repent of your sins. For 400 years, God was silent. No prophet of God came. For 400 years, and all of a sudden, people see John. How exciting this is. And John says, come and repent of your sins. So Israelites, they know these passages. They go, whoa! This is the time. Let's go prepare the way of the Lord so that Messiah will come. So the whole Jerusalem came out. Whole Judean countryside came out and receiving the baptism. But this is not just baptism that we know. It's a baptism of for repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So, as you are baptized, you are repenting of your sins. To prepare the way of the Lord. Thus, the whole country came out, right? Confessing their sins, and they were baptized by John. Now, the question is, after all that, did the way of the Lord is now prepared? No. Why? Because the sinners' repentance were never perfect. Their repentance is just like yours and mine. It's just lips moving. So how can the way of the Lord be prepared? Thus, in Mark chapter 1, verse 9, we read, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Jesus, who has no sin, is receiving the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Why? Well, he repents for our sins in our places. And you might wonder, why is Jesus repenting of my sins? Well, we see this all the time in the Old Testament. The leaders of Israelites repenting of the sins of God's people, like Daniel and Moses, they were repenting of people's sin. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing. Through Jesus' perfect repentance, the way of the Lord is now prepared. And the Messiah, he begins his public ministry. Exciting time. We gotta know what's going on. I mean, like, whole world, they're clueless. And even in you know, Israel, people do not know what is going on. But the cosmic change is coming. Everything will change. The new creation has begun. As Jesus born, we will see that later. It was just dark night. Nobody knew what was going on. Luke chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, Zechariah said to the angel, how will I know this for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. The angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. Zacharias, he does not believe what Gabriel tells him. Meaning, Gabriel, his name means the man of God. Thus, Zacharias, he does not believe God's word. So Gabriel scolds Zacharias and tells him, "You shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place." Verse 21 and 23, the people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them. It's kind of comical scene. And remain mute. See, when the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. Obviously, people outside wondering at Zechariah's delay in the temple. They know that when the priest who does something wrong, not following God's instructions, he will die in the temple. So they were wondering whether Zechariah is dead. Why is he not coming out? But Zacharias finally comes out, but he could not speak. Verse 24 and 25, after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. And she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way of the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me, to take away my disgrace among men." Just as Gabriel said, Elizabeth becomes pregnant. And for 5 months, she hides. And she said that God has dealt with her this way to take away her disgrace among men. Why would she hide when her disgrace was taken away? Perhaps she said this as a sarcasm. She was given a child in her old age. She's happy and yet in seclusion. She does not fully understand God's will for her child. But in verse 41, later, we will see Elizabeth filled with the Holy Spirit, meeting Mary, pregnant with Jesus, and then she actually understands everything. But until then, she really doesn't know what's really going on. Now, we'll end this sermon, and I will summarize as we end this sermon. What is all these things about? What are we looking at in this section? The first of all, when we read Luke chapter 1, we see the faithfulness of our God. Thus, we are amazed and give Him all the glory and thanksgiving. God's promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, our God faithfully fulfills it, even now fulfilling it, and He will one day visibly consummate it. Our God is faithful God. As we have said before, the John the Baptist represents the Old Testament. His family, a priest and a daughter of Aaron, from tribe of Levite. If you fully understand the society at the time, man, these things represent the best of the best. They are the best of the Old Testament. But they are without a child. Disgrace. And also the disbelief of Zacharias. His doubts and suspicions. Even after Elizabeth is pregnant, they are happy and yet no complete satisfaction. Joyous for having a child and yet in hiding. All the pictures surrounding the John the Baptist point to lacking. They all point to the reality of the limitation of the Old Testament. Thus John the Baptist summarizes the Old Testament. He is called for the preparation of the way of the Lord, like a big arrow pointing to Jesus Christ. From verse 26, we will read about the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ. And we will see those verses next Lord's Day. But Luke will show us how much superior, how much more excellent Jesus Christ is compared to John the Baptist. And that is comparing the New Testament with the Old Testament. That's how you need to read it. The disbelief of Zacharias and the disgrace of Elizabeth, they point to our disbelief and our disgrace. Even at best, we deserve God's judgment. John the Baptist and his family, the best of the Old Testament, and yet, without a child, judgment of God. This is pointing to our situation before salvation. Your best and my best deserves God's judgment. And that's what you need to understand. It's not that you determine to now do better, that everything is okay. No, it's not okay. Your better deserves God's judgment. We need Jesus Christ. See, if we just belong to the Old Testament and Jesus never comes, then we are doomed forever. Oh yeah, people were praising these people. They're the best. Man, they walk blameless in a worldly sight, they are blameless. Oh, people will say, what a wonderful people. And everybody will respect them. And they did. And yet, they deserve the judgment of God. So you need to understand the Old Testament is not enough. The law is not enough. Actually, the law actually makes you realize your sins. The whole point is that we need Jesus Christ. That's the whole point. Luke shows you that even at best it's not only deserve God's judgment. This is why our Lord Jesus Christ comes. In Luke, we will see Jesus Christ, our God, comes to save us and to accomplish God's kingdom for us. God gave us a child to accomplish our eternal life through him. God gave us Jesus Christ. We do not live our lives in terms of Old Testament's waiting. God came. Jesus Christ came. And he has accomplished all things. We don't live our lives in terms of waiting, but we live our lives witnessing his coming and his fulfillment and his accomplishment. We witness our heavenly reality that Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. So in Christ, no more disbelief, no more disgrace. In Christ, you and I possess and forever in heaven, the perfect faith, perfect joy, perfect satisfaction, perfect righteousness, and perfect holiness. This is what Jesus accomplished for us. Oh yeah, Zacharias and Elizabeth did their best, but always lacking. Even with God's blessing upon their lives, Old Testament way, still lacking. You and I, we must understand this, what Luke is trying to show us. The best of the world is absolutely nothing at the end. Jesus Christ, He's the only one. And if you do not accept Him, then I don't care how good you are, at your best, you deserve God's judgment. But God did not end the Bible at the Old Testament. No, He gave us New Testament to show us what Jesus Christ has done. And through what He has done, what kind of heavenly blessings that we possess. It's an exciting story. Dark, sinful world, and here comes God, begins His work of salvation. And He does it in a way that nobody knows. Nobody understands. Nobody cares. Except those that God has blessed with true faith. Even then, they didn't fully understand. But look how blessed you are. Man, those people who were around Jesus, when Jesus was doing all these things, they fully did not understand. And yet, you and I, we have His written word, clearly understanding what those things that He has done truly means. You hold this book and you open it and you start reading it and understanding it, then you are truly, truly blessed. It really doesn't matter how much money you have or what kind of job you got out there. Even after 2,000 years, you still don't know what had happened 2,000 years ago. Then you become the most pathetic person when Jesus returns. God gave this world 2,000 years to understand what He has done. But still, so many people don't understand. That is truly pandemic. That's the judgment of God. But brothers and sisters, as you hear the good news, you know what Jesus has done. Let's give Him all the glory and thanksgiving. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace. Thank You for the Word of God that clearly shows us what Jesus has done, what He has accomplished for us. That clearly shows who Jesus is. And because of what He has done, now what kind of people we have become. That what kind of people that Jesus made us. And what kind of eternal reality that Jesus has given to us. Oh Father, let us live according to truth. So many people out there, they live their lives completely separate from these truths. As if those lives really matter at the end. It's not about what world says who we are and what we are and how precious our life is. No, it's about what the Bible says. And let us live according to the truth. And the truth will set us free. We thank you. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.